Exodus chapter 10. We're at the 9th and 10th sign judgments. Not that I would expect us to be able to recall necessarily every one of them, but I do hope that going over them kind of does that, just to give us the details, and we could that perhaps would come in handy later. But there has been the rod that was changed to a serpent. I call them sign judgments. The water to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the flies, the murine, boils, and hell. Chapter 10 gives us the 9th and 10th ones, which are the plague of locusts and 3 days of darkness. In verse 1, as we've been reminded again and again, and I believe this is kind of reminding Moses and Aaron about what's taking place as well, because this is what they're experiencing, and we read it and it seems repetitious, but I guarantee you, if we were in a place like this, that repetition is very helpful to remember that he is doing something in the Egyptians, and particularly in Pharaoh. You go ahead and do what I command you to do. Even if you don't understand it, you obey my word. I'll take care of everything else. It's just a simple impression that you get. So verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh. It seems so contradictory. And I got to tell you, we read others and they can't explain this. It doesn't really need explaining. Just obey my word. He says, for I have hardened his heart. It seems counterproductive. Why do this? And the heart of his servants, he says, I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. And if you'll remember that phrase concerning the servants, it'll explain something in just a few minutes in another verse about them. They are hardened as well. That for the purpose of that I might show these my signs before them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son, that you might recount these things over and over and over again to your children, what things I have wrought or effected and caused to be done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Now, there are a number of scriptures that the Lord is doing these things so that the Egyptians may know that he's the Lord. But it's in a whole other sense. They're going to know that he's the Lord by destruction and through misery and through judgment. Hebrews are going to know the Lord by a mighty deliverance, though it doesn't look like it. In chapter 7, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. But in no sense of the word like the Hebrews would. In chapter 14, verse 4, we'll read it again. The same thing, that the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord. I've hardened his heart and his servant's heart. And it's twice in chapter 14. Pharaoh said with his own mouth, I know not the Lord. Well, he's getting acquainted with him now in a very, very powerful way. Israel shall know the Lord in a very personal and powerful way, and in a way that saves. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, I'll read this, starting there, verse 1. It shall come to pass, and how the elect of God experience the Lord, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I commanded this day, that the Lord thy God will set, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. In verse 13, and the Lord shall make thee the head. At this moment, Israel is the tail. And as a matter of fact, they'll be so for quite some time. And frankly, they still are. But one day, they're going to be the head nation among the nations. He says, the Lord God shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. I can't read that quite right. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? It's a key here. Pharaoh is proud. He's a proud man. He's not going to humble himself. How long do you refuse to do this and not let my people go that they may serve me? Full of pride. And it made Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. If they understood who the people of the Lord were, they wouldn't do such a thing. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them. It's what this pride ensnares them. It's a snare for them. Let them be taken into devices that they have imagined. Those things that they set up to catch the people of God and ensnare them. Actually, the Lord turns them around upon them. And they're ensnared because of what? Their pride. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. But we see a pattern again, even among those in the world, without Christ, and among the Hebrews, the commandment of the Lord is given, repent and believe the gospel, followed by a space to do that, a space to repent, and then judgment. It proves the unbelief that is in the heart. In verse 4, how long are you going to refuse to do this to let my people go? Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts. I've always read about locusts. I never dawned on me to actually take a look at one. So I Googled. And there's a little variation, but properly, a locust is a great, generally, it could be a pretty big grasshopper. These particular ones have a little, I always thought they were antenna, but little horns that come off of them. I saw that thing come up on the monitor, and it's a grasshopper. I played with those all the time in Tennessee when I was a little boy. I had a blast with them. Well, we did all sorts of things with them. One thing I never did with them was eat them. But they are edible. And that actually leads you to something that's going on here. I wouldn't dream of it, but I suppose I could if I had to. But they're rather large. Some of them can be. Some of them are reported to be huge. I mean, it was amazing the things you could read about them. But he's going to bring, the Lord's going to bring these locusts in. Verse 5, those who cover the face of the earth. So while I was looking, I saw something else. And they could become so thick. You couldn't even drive your car. This still happens to some extent. Not quite as this was. But can you imagine running over a blanket of these insects? And think about black eyes. And that's what you'd have. They were trying to start their car. Evidently, they were so thick, it killed the motor in the car. It was simply amazing. The tires and the wheels were just moving with these insects. It was unbelievable. And the sky would turn dark with them. You see them off in the distance. That's nothing to what this was. They'll cover the face. The Hebrew is very interesting. Sometimes it comes out, it talks about the eye, the face or the eye of the earth. You won't see it in the least bit. It's going to be totally covered with a blanket of these locusts that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat. These creatures will eat the bark off a tree. It's unbelievable what they'll do. I had no idea. They shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remained unto you from the hail. Everything that was destroyed by the hail, I kind of think a little bit of time has lapsed. And by the wording here, it has begun to spring forth with green again, and shall eat every tree which groweth. And it's meaning springing forth with green again for you out of the field. And that's not all they're going to eat, because there was a crop, or two crops, wheat and rye, I believe it is, that was not destroyed because they hadn't come up yet. Now they're going to feed on this as well. So every tree that grows or springs up for you out of the field, and they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all thy servants. I hear that they even bite. Can you imagine that? How miserable that could be? And the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers, not the Hebrews' fathers, he's talking about the Egyptians now. You guys haven't seen anything yet. Neither your fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And Moses does this. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. There's no more discussion. He had never been noted as having done this before. Pharaoh, as far as I can tell and find, did that one time to Moses as well. In chapter 7, verse 22, when they were done with this discussion, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And you see it come back. And I don't see it as any kind of a rudeness or anything against a ruler. I don't believe the scriptures ever teach such a thing. But it does show that as Pharaoh has had disregard for the word of God, through Moses, Pharaoh now sees that the Lord has absolute disregard for his word. It means nothing to him. It was shown through what Moses had done. Moses is now, I believe, at this point, especially so, thoroughly convinced of the truth of the Word of God concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 9, the last one, verse 30, as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet, Moses is saying, you will not yet fear the Lord God. He knows that. And now he just walks away. There was something about it, this turning, that I wanted to give a kind of a warning for us as Christians. It's not a common thing that you hear anymore. But I don't believe it showed a disrespect for Pharaoh in a certain way. It did not. It wasn't a dishonorable act. It wouldn't seem correct to think that, but it did show the Lord's disregard for Pharaoh. I thought we ought to be reminded of the Christian's attitude, what it ought to be to those whom the Lord has appointed over us. I don't see things quite as I used to anymore. The Lord has appointed. He's already appointed the leaders that we're going to have over us. They're appointed already. That's already a done deal. What am I to do? And what are you to do? We wouldn't pray any differently. We pray for the will of God to be done. Pray for them that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. Honor them, for the office which they hold, because they have that from the Lord. And they're going to bear their judgment. No matter what they do, they're going to bear judgment for the way that they handled this office in Romans 13:7. And above all things, let us learn not to speak evil of them. Be very careful about our speech concerning those who rule over us. I know we want to get up in arms and we want to say things, but be careful not to speak evil of them. I don't think it's the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't speak evil of any man. But I believe that Acts 23:5 and Titus 3:2 and 2 Peter 2:10 would teach us to be very careful about how what we speak. And finally, let's learn to behave ourselves wisely in the presence of others, not just the brethren. But I've been reading through, the wife and I, through Samuel, and I love this particular portion, and in Kings. And I saw how David behaved himself wisely about Saul. And it's a very significant thing that we need to learn to do. To always keep in mind who is our audience and behave ourselves wisely. Don't let the guard down, or somebody says, let the hair down. Even with friends and loved ones, always behave wisely and behave well. But I think it's very important. 1 Samuel 18:14, we would learn that. I say that if we want to be proper witnesses for Christ, we should do this. If we have a reason by the Word of God that says that this isn't true, fine. But as far as I can tell from Scripture, this is the way Christians ought to behave themselves in their conduct concerning those that rule over them. In verse 7, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long? I said in a minute, remember in verse 1 it said, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his servants. I want you to pay real close attention. This will tell you something. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Israel is perished, is destroyed, or Egypt is? They go on. It sounds like that the servants aren't hardened, doesn't it, at first reading? But what's the commandment of the Lord? They are to release every one of them and all their stuff. Men, women, boys and girls, all the cattle, the herds and the flocks, all of it is to be released. And the servants said, let the men go. You see, they don't want to let go of them either. Because the people of God, even as bond slaves in Egypt, have really prospered the nation of Egypt. They built the great cities. They were, in so many words, a great blessing to Egypt, and they weren't willing to let them go, no matter what it took. And this is what the servants said. Let the men go. They weren't willing to let them all go. And it comes up, because now what happens? Pharaoh does what? This is the next suggestion that he goes to Moses with right now. Don't you know, the servant said, don't you know that Egypt, I've lost that somewhere, Egypt is destroyed. It's spent. It's perished. It's failed. It's broken. It's all the wording for that. And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said unto them, notice, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. Nothing's to be accepted. Why? Because this is all the Lord's. This is the Lord's people. It's all His stuff and He wants it released. He says, for we must hold The idea is observe. You might see that italicized. It's picking it up all the way back from chapter 5, verse 1. For we must observe or hold a feast unto the Lord. That was said from the very start when he began to deal with Pharaoh, when Moses began to deal with him. They were to go out and do this. And he said unto them, Pharaoh, speaking to Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you. I'll tell you what. I'll interpret this for you. Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it. You consider it. For there's dangers out there that you're not aware of. There's evil before you. Now, not so. Don't do this. Go now. Just like the servants have said. Go now, ye that are men. Just the men are to go and serve the Lord. For that you did desire. You really don't know what's best. And I can tell you what that is. I love it when people do that to me. You don't really know what you need. Let me tell you what you need. And it happens a bit. And if you're not careful, people will talk you out of your dollar. Because they think they can spend your money better. And actually can. They can spend it better than we can. Did you get what you paid for, though? And it goes, but that's what you desire. And no more discussion. It's over. And they were driven out. They were thrust out from Pharaoh's presence, literally from before his face. And the Lord said to Moses, here we go. Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat. Notice we mentioned the trees before, that which springs from that, and every herb of the land, every green vegetation that there is, they'll eat that. Even to that, add to it all that is left, all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod, and you can remember that you would see Aaron doing the same. Aaron's the spokesman, and he's out there in front. Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. Someone brought up a point, and it seemed like, I enjoyed the point. I just would have never thought about it. But when you think about the rod, I can't really speak for Moses' rod, but let's consider Aaron's rod for a minute. I don't remember who brought this up. But if we raise that rod, it has to fit inside of the Ark of the Covenant. And it took me a little bit to figure this out, but we have the measurements, and I'm taking 18 inches for a cubit from the tip of your finger to your elbow. It's pretty general, 18 inches. If the ark's 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits, they always pictured a big staff, you know, crooked top and walking along like that. It's actually not necessarily so. Taking the measurements of the Ark of the Covenant, the most the most that it would have measured in a certain distance, if laid flat in the box and square from one end to the other, 45 inches would have been the max. Right there. That's it. Kind of like a cane almost. If laid diagonally, it would have been 52.5. And to push it even more, if you laid it down in that corner and stood it up in this corner, the most it could be is 59.5 inches. It gave me some perspective about what a rod is. It was just interesting that someone would bring that up. So checked into that. Very, very interesting. The size of the box. And knowing those things might put together some things later concerning it. But he stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought, or drave, or guided, an east wind upon the land all that day. That wind is coming from the desert. Say Edom. In the wilderness of Shur, coming across the Red Sea into Egypt. All that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought or carried the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt. We had mentioned this just a little bit about the locust, but I thought you might find it interesting, being this is a creature that's mentioned in the scriptures. Locusts are related to the grasshopper, and the two insects look similar, but the locust behavior can be something else entirely. Locusts are sometimes solitary insects with lifestyles much like grasshoppers, but locusts have another behavioral phase called the gregarious phase. When environmental conditions, and I kind of laugh at that because, you know, all it is the Lord did it. That's all there is to it. I don't care about all the serotonin activities going on and all that. It doesn't matter, but there's something interesting. When environmental conditions produce many green plants and promote breeding, locusts can congregate into thick, mobile, ravenous swarms. But they're always a judgment from the Lord whenever these things happen. Even to this day, we do not discount the fact that the hand of the Lord is on us. A desert locust swarm can be, today, 460 square miles in size and pack between 40 and 80 million locusts into less than half a square mile. Now I've got a little bit of a taste of the massive scale that covered the place where Pharaoh is and his servants in that particular area, because I do believe that the Lord's people were spared these judgments. Each locust can eat its weight in plants each day, but you magnify that by the sheer number of them and everything is gone. So a swarm of such a size, like we're talking about here, of 460 square miles, would eat 423 million pounds of plants every day. Wow! I think that's just staggering. And so they rested in all the coasts of Egypt, very grievous. Like the heart of Pharaoh is grievous. It's heavy, it's hard, it's dense. This is how the locusts were: heavy, dense, and thick. I thought it just speaks one to the other. His heart, all right, here's a plague that'll measure this. Very grievous they were. Before them, there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. This was monumental from the Lord. Never happened again. For they covered, again, the face or the eye of the whole earth there, so that the land was darkened. It was just teeming with these bugs everywhere, these insects. And they did eat every herb of the land, all the fruit, meaning produce. We like produce. It's gone. All the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. The food supply for Egypt and for the animals is gone. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned. Again, he's compelled to do this. He doesn't want to own up to it. It's something he has to do. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Just I won't do it again. That's basically what he's saying. And entreat, pray the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only, meaning that he only remove from me this death. Just this one more time. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Such was the character of Moses. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, now in the opposite direction, now blowing back across the Red Sea and into the desert, which did what? Carried away the locusts and cast them, and it means to blow or to pitch them into the Red Sea. This huge wind came up, picked them up, all the insects, every single one of them, and just simply took them and blew them into the sea. Well, it's impossible. No, it's not. It's what the Lord did. We don't have any problem whatsoever believing what's said. It says, there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. I believe that. I don't think it's a story. I don't think it's being embellished. But the issue here is, here's all the critters that ate all the stuff. And I said they were edible. At least they could have got the benefit of eating the creature, the critter, that ate their food and get something out of it. But they don't even get that. It's gone. It's in the water. It's all over. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. The Lord, which I thought was interesting here. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh so he would not let the children of Israel go. We remember that the purpose for hardening his heart is basically to be glorified through them. There's Romans 9, and it's true that no one has ever resisted the will of God. I've seen, and it give you a number of instances, but the Lord stirs those who are not of the elect to do his will. All of the time. We just take it for granted. In 1 Kings 11:14, against Solomon, the Lord stirred up an adversary. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. The Lord stirred that man up to do something against one of his people. It was on purpose. The Lord did that. And again, he stirs adversaries to help the people of God. And second, and these people don't know the Lord in the least, but not like the elect of God. In 2 Chronicles 36:22, very famous scripture we're all familiar with. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation through all his kingdom and put it also in writing. The Lord stirred that man up, but he wasn't one of the elect of God. Hadad wasn't one of the elect of God, but he stirred him up. All do the will of God. That's the conclusion we have to come to. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, and I know you're familiar with that as well. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. There's something about this. I'm kind of a big guy still. I don't like the dark. I was a child. If I gave too much thought about it, I could be afraid of the dark. Just thinking about being in a closet. And if I thought too much about it, I'd be afraid. I just didn't like the dark. I'm probably still like that to some extent. But there is something about this. It says, which may be felt. It's a word that's used in Deuteronomy 28:29, and it's translated grope. And it means to grab hold of. It's the word used when Isaac would test to see if it was really Esau that was in there getting a blessing. He would reach over and feel his hand. Because Esau was very hairy. And it uses the word to feel him. Come over here, I want to feel you. My eyes are dim, but I can still tell. And he reached over and remembered, and he felt him. And you can feel, the scripture says you can feel the darkness. It's interesting. I can't explain it. Some say it was a fog, although we can discuss that in a moment. But briefly, there is a darkness which causes the unregenerate great distress, so that they even gnash their tongue. And some of that is painful. Not the gnashing of the tongue, but the darkness that they feel. It's a very, I can't explain it. In Revelation 16:10 is one of the places. These are always associated with the gnashing of the tongue. In Revelation 16:10, considering feeling this darkness, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. The darkness caused that. I can't explain it. In Matthew 8, verse 12, the children of the kingdom of this world, it's this particular kingdom, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. That's the word. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth again. In Matthew 22, verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the same chapter, verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a judgment. There is in the judgment for those without Christ, the scripture teaches a coming blackness of darkness forever. Now that just causes me to be fearful to think about this. But it is real. It's unending and it's intense. It is associated with the judgment of sinners without Christ for eternity. Peter calls this a mist of darkness. It's the darkness that can be touched, and he calls it the mist. Notice the word mist. The mist of darkness. I don't think it's just a fog. In 2 Peter 2:17, there are these are wells, these false teachers, false prophets. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Jude calls it the blackness of darkness. You would just think darkness is enough, but he talks about it as the blackness of darkness. There's more to darkness than just being dark. There's something about that, and again, I can't explain it, but it's enough for me to read it. In verse 13 of Jude, raging waves of the sea to the same kinds of people. Raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved, and it's the same word as mist that Peter uses, reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a darkness, brethren, that can be felt. And it's a darkness that the Christless have before them for eternity. It makes me want to just cry out, repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins and trust Christ. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was, just like he said, a thick darkness. In the Old Testament, it's also translated gloominess. A gloominess of darkness. In all the land of Egypt, 3 days. And it says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But not for the children of God. I don't understand how in the world it can be like this. I have to take it just like it's written. God made a difference between them and his people. How? I cannot tell. But you know what? We walk in a very dark world, and we have a light, and we have an understanding, we perception that it but for the grace of God, you can't explain why the world goes the way it's going. It's just inexplicable. But we have the light of life. They didn't rise out of their place for 3 days. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Wherever they were habitating, they had light. And I don't think it means that they just got out a candle to make up for it. That's not what's here. This is much more serious than that. The Egyptians could do absolutely nothing but sit for 3 days. And so then you read, and Pharaoh called Moses. When? After the 3 days of darkness. Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Let your little ones also go with you. Let your little ones go with you. He said, go serve the Lord. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go with you, also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also should go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind." That's pretty specific. I looked. It means exactly what it says. It's the hoof. "For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Considering the discussion to this point, in the very beginning with the frogs, Pharaoh said that he would let them all go, and he lied. With the flies, he said, "Well, okay, sacrifice in the land." And then he said, "Well, okay, don't go too far." And then with the hail, "I'll let you go," and lied again. And then with the locusts, "All right, your men can go." And now with the darkness, "You can go, but your flocks can't." Just can't quite get it. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me." He commanded Moses to get out of his presence. He has now virtually threatened Moses. "Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." And so now we come to the 11th and final sign judgment. It's a judgment with another judgment. He lets them go, and then he recants and takes out after them again, and they're destroyed. Thank you so much for your attention.